Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And I want to start the broadcast today by simply underscoring a very sad reality within the Christian church. We are failing to make disciples, much less reproducing disciple makers. And we are, as a result of all of this, losing an average of 7 out of 10 evangelical teens every single year. All the while, we are elevating style over substance, technique over theology, and in essence have lost our first love. Movements have replaced the move of the Spirit. Organizations are replacing organic realities. And that leaves us with a bottom line question. Are we passionate about the good news, or are we willing to build altars while the world perishes? Put another way, are we willing to do for the truth what cults are willing to do for a lie? They show up on the doorstep. And as D.L. Moody rightly said, where one man reads the Bible, 100 read you or me. You have been called not only to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, but a reproducing disciple maker. I've often suggested that anyone who is willing to go to heaven alone may not be going to heaven at all. If you have been the recipient of the most incredible gift imaginable, the quintessential gift, the greatest gift of all time, would you not want that gift to be given to another? Now, in all of that, I'm not suggesting that we should start running around frantically, grabbing people by the lapels and saying, brother, are you saved? Or sister, are you saved? No, what I am suggesting is that we ought to be equipped for evangelism, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. If that were the case, we would not be shrinking. We would be growing because we have the best news the world has ever or will ever hear. The news that we can be restored to a right relationship with the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Sharon. She's listening in Denver, Colorado. Hi, Sharon.
Hi, Hank. It is good to speak with you. Thank you for accepting my call. I'm relatively new to Bible study, so I much appreciate your program.
Thank you.
My question is, in several of the Gospels like Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus was not physically recognized by his disciples after his resurrection. Only when he spoke or broke bread with them were their eyes open. Might Paul have addressed this in 1 Corinthians 15:35-49? But someone, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians,
sure. Yeah.
And this is Paul. But someone will say, how are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come? And then he says more about this further through that chapter.
You know, that's brilliant, actually, when you think about it. I think that's part of the answer to the question. Because there is a sense in which the glorified body is vastly different than the body that preceded it. It's the same physically, but likely it is different organizationally, and we have a sense of that in Metamorphosis. The caterpillar is vastly different from the butterfly. After its constituent parts devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture, out of that comes a being that is altogether other. So the resurrected or glorified body may be distinctly different from the body that was. So I think that paralleling that with 1 Corinthians 15 is actually a brilliant insight on your part. But I would say something more about this, and that is, if you look at what the text actually says in Luke, for example, is that the disciples were kept from recognizing Jesus Christ. And there are some systemic reasons that keep us from that recognition. One of them is that the disciples of Jesus Christ could not get over the notion that Jesus was a parochial Jewish Messiah who was going to establish a Jewish theocracy. In other words, they were going to be taken out from under the heel of Rome, and that's what they longed for. And when Jesus did not fulfill those expectations, they did not recognize him for who he was. And I think that is a big part of the problem. You know, as has been well said, the Lord lives in enough light so that if we, through faith, believe, we can identify him. But if we do not, he continues to remain in obscurity. So I think the keeping from seeing who Jesus Christ was a lack of faith on the part of the disciples and a lack of understanding that resurrection was in view, not a religious theocracy.
Yes. Well, I appreciate the answer, and I will meditate on this. thank you very much.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Mary next in Moses Lake, Washington. Hi, Mary.
Hello.
How are you?
I'm fine. My question was, where did God come from? As far as who created him, I needed to give an answer about that.
Sure.
And I couldn't give an answer because I've never thought about it.
Yeah. Well, here's the answer. Unlike the universe, which according to modern science had a beginning, God is infinite and he is eternal. And therefore, an infinite, eternal being can logically be demonstrated to be the uncaused first cause. And therefore, God is uncreated. The universe, according to modern science, demands a creator. But the creator of the universe does not. And to suppose that because the universe had a cause, the cause of the universe must have had a cause, of course, simply leads to a logical dead end. Simple logic dictates that the universe is not merely an illusion, it didn't spring out of nothing, and it has not eternally existed. So the bottom line is there's only one plausible possibility left, and that is that the universe was made by an unmade cause greater than itself. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Joel. He's listening in Richmond, Virginia. Hi, Joel.
Hello, Hank. Thank you very much for taking this call. The New Testament in particular makes a distinction between lost people and believers and their minds. You know, believers are told to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, but unbelievers are said to have calloused minds. So could you just talk about that just a little bit? And I hope that's not too vague.
No, that's a very good question. And you're absolutely right. In Romans chapter 12, we are not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, i.e. calloused mind, but rather to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and his pleasing will. So we need to renew our minds. How do you do that? Well, our mind is renewed by a focus on the principles of the kingdom. The kingdom of God has different principles and precepts than the kingdom of the world. And so we are to renew our minds by focus on the principles of God's kingdom. which leads to the illumination of the mind. The reality is that reason without revelation always leads to the blind ditch of ignorance. You can be in a cave that's pitch dark. You can have 20/20 eyesight but not see a thing. Why? Because it is pitch dark. But when revelation invades the darkness, then our reason is illumined. And as a result of that, we see things as they are, as opposed to seeing them with the what you mentioned as a calloused mind, or a mind that is not open to the realities of the supernatural. And this is one of the things that philosophical naturalists struggle with. What they have is a closed worldview. They only allow for natural explanations. They don't allow for the possibility of supernatural explanations for the things that they encounter in this world. We'll be back in just a moment.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do. Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to our phone callers. Kyra next in Edmonds, Oklahoma. Hi, Kyra.
Hi. How did Satan get kicked out of heaven?
Yes. Well, Kyra, the Bible doesn't give us a lot of detail, but the detail that we do have points out that Satan did the same thing that Adam and Eve did. They sinned. They rebelled against God. So just as Adam and Eve got kicked out, as it were, from the garden, so Satan fell. And that fall of Satan is not a literal fall. It is a falling out in terms of his relationship with God. So once he held a privileged position in God's kingdom, but now in the fall he becomes even lower than the livestock. They have legs. He, however, crawls on his belly and eats dust. And the metaphor, of course, is the metaphor of a serpent, just like John's book of Revelation uses the metaphor of a dragon. It doesn't tell us what Satan looks like, but it does tell us what Satan is like. And it is communicating to us that Satan is the deceiver of humankind because he once fell out of favor with God.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You know, one of the things I always say, Kyra, is that we are hardwired from birth for language. And so often when I talk to someone like yourself, you're about how old?
11.
So when I talk to 10-year-olds or 11-year-olds, I never try to talk down to them because I find out that they understand what I'm saying better than I do myself sometimes. So it's really good that you were on the air today. God bless you.
Mm-hmm.
Back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Jim. He's in Dallas, Texas. Hi, Jim.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I've been listening to you for years and years, and I really enjoy your ministry.
Thank you.
Hank, I know that the Father is obviously God, and Jesus is fully God as well. And I know that the model prayer that Jesus gave us is to address a Father in heaven. But is it okay to pray to Jesus? Or, you know, I know some people kind of switch back and forth, even within one prayer, between God, Jesus, the Father. So I'm kind of just wanting some guidance on who should we pray to, and is it okay to pray to both, to pray to Jesus? Or what are your thoughts on that?
Well, not only both, but to all three persons within the Godhead. So it's true that the model prayer is a prayer that is addressed to our Heavenly Father. But we can thank our Heavenly Father for sending the Son. We can thank the Son for sending the Spirit. We can thank the Spirit for empowering us for service. So we can address each member of the Godhead. Because when we think of persons, we're not thinking about three people walking around. That's a caricature of the Trinity. We're talking about identity that is formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. And on that same note, we can address the Lord Jesus Christ, who is incarnated as Theanthropus, the God-man. And so he now has an additional nature. So he's one person with two natures, 100% human, 100% divine. And so it will always be. We can address our Lord Jesus Christ. We can thank him for the sacrifice on the cross. We can ask him to touch the life of another person. We can thank the Holy Spirit for his presence and his power and his enabling. I do that virtually every single time. I want to qualify that because I'd like to say every single time, but there have been some times that I've rushed into the studio without doing so. But almost every time I pray, if not aloud, I pray in my mind, Lord, let me do what I do today, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. And I thank the Holy Spirit that he is infilling me or empowering me so that I can do a service for the kingdom, not in my own strength.
Okay. I tend to do that as well. I kind of address all three, and I just wanted to make sure that the model prayer that Jesus gave us wasn't a restriction.
It's not a restriction at all, but it is a model. And I think we need to recognize it as a model. And I wrote a book called The Prayer of Jesus based on the Lord's Prayer, because every one of the petitions is a gold mine that leads us into dialogue with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb.
Okay. Well, that definitely answers my question, and I do appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Frank. He's listening in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Frank.
Hi, how are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Yeah, I was watching Bobby Shuler, and I was wondering if you could define or elaborate on the term discover the faith and voice of positive Christianity to the world. Well, what are they trying to state by that? What do they mean by positive Christianity?
Well, I'm not sure exactly how that phrase is being used now. I can tell you historically, having listened to Robert Shuler, it is New Thought metaphysics. It is words and thoughts create reality, and therefore you have the life that you speak. And this kind of positive confession is really based on a brand of New Thought metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption.
Right. All right. I have one more quick question.
Sure.
To answer it.
Yeah.
The other question I have, I know some Christians, and I talked to them, and they claim that the Old Testament and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John does not apply to Christians today as New Testament saints. What do you think of that?
Well, it's nonsense. And I mean, there are many of these Christians that are saying, for example, that the Lord's Prayer doesn't apply to us today because it's Old Covenant as opposed to New Covenant, as though the two covenants are qualitatively different. They're not. The reason that the New Covenant is better than the Old Covenant is because the blood of Jesus Christ is better than the blood of bulls and goats. In other words, the coming of Christ is better than the types and shadows that preceded the coming of Christ. But that does not mean that the covenants are qualitatively different.
All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Adam next, listening in Batesville, Arkansas. Hi, Adam.
Hey, my question was, is there sin in heaven because Satan thought he could be equal to God and he got casted out, and he also goes to and fro from heaven to earth. So I was wondering, is there sin in heaven? And if not, how did that even happen? How did Satan have that opportunity to be able to even think something like that?
Well, look, heaven is a person as well as heaven will be a place, which is to say, heaven is a relationship with the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. So my Father, I say, is in heaven. Although, when I say that, I'm not talking in locational terms, I'm talking in relational terms. Why? Because my Father died, and therefore he is no longer one who possesses physicality. His body has been buried. But the non-physical aspect of his humanity is in relationship with God. And so that is, again, a relational way of speaking as opposed to a locational term. Now, Satan, in the same way, fell out of a relationship with God. And so the metaphor is such that we say he fell like lightning to the earth, or he fell from God's favor. These are orientational metaphors. If I say that someone is raised from the dead, it doesn't mean that they levitate. It means that they came back to life. These are orientational metaphors and should be understood in that sense. And the Bible uses phenomenological language, it uses anthropomorphic language, and if we don't read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended, then the Bible is going to be nothing but nonsense to us. So the thing that we know for certain is that in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. We will no longer struggle with the problem of sin and Satan, for Satan will be separated from the presence of God. So right now, we're separated from the presence of God in the sense that there's a veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity. But when Jesus appears a second time, that veil will be removed, and then sacred space will fill our place. God's place and our space will be conjoined. In the other sense, Satan will be in another dimension and no longer be a threat to us, no longer be a tempter to us. The problem of sin and Satan will forever have been resolved. So in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no sin. And in the same sense, before Satan fell, there was no sin in heaven or in that relationship with God. And that is what we look forward to in the future as well. I've written about this in some detail in a book called Afterlife. I find out what the Bible says about heaven, the hereafter, as well as near-death experiences, which are a popular phenomenon by which people are setting their sights on heaven. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We will be right back here tomorrow, Lord willing, with more answers to your questions. So stay tuned for that. And thank you so much for your support and prayers.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In today's post-truth culture of confusion, the Christian Research Institute exists to equip listeners like you with answers to communicate the gospel of hope to a world in desperate need of life and truth, because life and truth matter. In addition to truth, we want to equip you with life, not simply to know about God, but truly to know Him. Experiencing union with Christ enables us to live life not merely by our own energy, but with the energy of the Lord Jesus working powerfully through us. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.